But I hope we can be realizing that being a disciple means that we're all in. We talked about that. We talked about being all in all that we do. I can't even remember the title of all of them. But anyway, today I'm going to talk about all in like him. And the very first message that we preached on this, we ended with that thought, but I want to pick that thought back up because God is not asking us to do anything that he hasn't already done. Are you with me? Now, would you stand with me for just a moment? I want to read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, he says, "We also, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses," these people that he's mentioned in chapter 11, these men and women of faith who've gone before us, they're like a crowd of witnesses that are cheering us on. He said, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us or besets us, and let us run with endurance," or patience, really the word is endurance, "the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus." I want to be all in like him. I want to look to him. So looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Father, we once again give ourselves to you and ask you to speak to us and help us to understand it, help us to receive it and respond to it, Lord. And I just thank you that we can bring our burdens to you and our hearts to you now. But Lord, just this is about you, and I pray that you would draw us to yourself in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This is what's so amazing about the gospel. This right here is what's so amazing about the gospel. It's that God came down to us in human flesh. He came down to us. And he walked where we walk. I mean, think about it, that God came down to us. I mean, this is what's amazing. God just didn't send somebody in this instance. He came. Fully God, fully human. He walked where we walk. He suffered like you suffer. He felt what you feel. He was tempted like you are tempted, yet without sin. He's been there. God did that. And he came down and he personally fulfilled the law that he gave. We couldn't do it. We all fall short, right? We've all sinned. But he came and he personally fulfilled the law that he gave. Perfect in every way. He fulfilled every bit, every you might say in our language, crossing of the T and dotting of the I. Every bit of it. Even all the Old Testament feast and you know, the part about being the Passover lamb. Guess what? That's him. Died on Passover. The atoning sacrifice that we learned about all through the Old Testament, that's him. It was all pointing to him. Even the first fruit from the dead. You know that after the unleavened bread and after the Passover, if you go back to Leviticus 23, on the morrow after the Sabbath. Now in that day and culture, what is that? The morrow after the Sabbath, the day after the Sabbath, that's Sunday morning. They would bring the first fruits of the harvest in and they would wave them before God as an offering of first fruits of thanksgiving. That was the very day that Jesus came out of the grave. And Paul says later on, Jesus was the what? The first fruit from the dead. And then you count 50 days. You count from that Sabbath before, 7 Sabbaths. And then the day after that, which is Sunday morning, was the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost. This is toward the end of the harvest. It was on that day that, guess what? The Holy Spirit was poured out. It was on that day the church was born. It was on the day of Pentecost, and guess what? It was a Sunday morning. I think that's amazing. Jesus fulfilled all of these things. See, he didn't just come down. And then God himself is here in human flesh. We can understand this. We can see this. We can relate even better because he came and became one of us. He not only came, but in a human voice taught. And we have it recorded. God did that. He didn't just come down and tell us what it is. He modeled it for us. It's amazing. And then, knowing that we could never be perfect, He carried every bit of it to the cross. And this is what the writer of Hebrews is saying. What you need to do if you want to understand about life, if you want to understand about everything, if you want to be all in, you need to look to Him. If you want to be all in, look to Him. I'm glad that God wasn't just haphazard about you. I'm glad that God wasn't just nonchalant about your eternal condition and about your life. And by the way, heaven is icing on the cake. You know that? I get tired, and we blasted that this weekend. So many guys especially, I just want fire insurance, right? You know, I just want to know that I'm saved, and so if I die, I'm going to heaven, but I pretty much want to live for me now. It is not ever supposed to be that way. How would you feel if you hired someone to work in your company and all they did was talk about retirement from day one? Say they're a young guy and from day one, all they say is, boy, I'm just looking forward to retirement. Boy, I can't wait to draw that pension. And it's like, wait a minute, dude, you got some work to do. But see, the thing is He wants to radically change our life. He wants to fill our life. He wants to move in our life. And it's about a life transformed by Him. It's about Him living in us and through us. And then that's the icing on the cake. See, you're missing it. You're missing it if all you're doing is thinking about that. Because what He says is, I want it to start right now. I'm gonna bring a little bit of heaven down to you right now. It being a Christian isn't about getting you out of earth and into heaven. It's about God out of heaven and into you. Right here, right now. And it starts today. And so we talked about how He's all in for us. The very first message I preached on this, I said we ended it with this about how He went all in for you. And this isn't even close to what it looked like. Being beyond recognition. Now, how can you doubt your value? How can you doubt your worth? How can you doubt that God loves you? How can you doubt that there's purpose to your life and everything when you see this and think about this? How all in is God for you? This doesn't even come close. This doesn't even come close. Not even close. Looking unto Jesus. I'm looking unto Jesus. I see this. And this is as bad as I can imagine, but I can't. Looking unto Jesus, who, even though this, hanging on the cross, it says, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the shame, the mocking, the spitting, the beating. I know He had to die on the cross, but why? Why did you let them do that? I know you had to die for our sins, but why did you let them take thorns and fashion into a crown of mockery and beat it into your skull? Why did you have to let them do that? It's because He took my shame. He took my shame. Looking unto Jesus, because He could see ahead, He could see you, He could see what this meant. And that's why He was all in right there. But it actually started before that. It actually started long before that. Jesus was all in before the cross, even before you were created, because He knows all things. Before the foundation of the world, He was the Lamb slain. Good is done before you were created. That's what's such a mystery, is that knowing that. And somebody would say, well, why did God create the world if He knew that we were going to fail? Well, see, He knew that if He didn't create you with an ability to make a choice, a free will, that you would be no different than the animals programmed by instinct. You can't have but only a certain type of relationship with God if you're a bird or an animal. He didn't want you to be like, as we say, a robot or a puppet. That's not a relationship, is it? A relationship is where there's choice, where there's mind, will, and emotion. God made us in His image. He made us different from all the rest of the creation. And so, this is the thing, that to do that, there has to be an alternative. Obviously, the angels were created with some sort of this free will because some of the angels revolted. Their situation's different from ours because their rebellion, once it happened, was final. There is no redemption for them, but for us there is. But Satan was allowed to tempt, and Adam and Eve sinned. But don't blame it on Adam and Eve, because you know what? My record's no better than theirs. Neither's yours. We've all sinned. And the thing about it is God knew that. And God knew that we would fail. And God knew what it was going to cost Him to save us and have that relationship with us forever. And He still did it. That's what blows my mind. Pardon the grammar, but there ain't no getting to the bottom of that. throughout all eternity. That's what I'm saying. I think we'll be in awe and in wonder that knowing what he would cost him. Oh, and you? You feel worthless at times, do we not? I do. But here's what you need to know. Is that all of the dirty, rotten things that's ever gone on in your mind, in your heart, or in actions, in reality, any of the things that's happened in your life, any of the wickedness, any of the sin, any of the failure, he already knew about every bit of that. He already knew how many times you would try and fail. And he said, you're still worth dying for. That's what Jesus did. So it started well before he went to the cross. It started in eternity before the foundation of the world. But the day came that God the Son came into humanity. The day came that is recorded, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He came. And this verse talks about it in Philippians chapter 2. And so we're going to look at a few verses this morning. It's talking about Jesus. About in verse 5, he says, you need to have the same attitude that Jesus had. If you want to be all in, look to him. Be like him. That's what he's saying. Let this mind be in you. Literally, the word mind means this attitude. You need to have this disposition that Jesus had. The humility, how that who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Now, this is a very difficult verse to translate. That's why many times there are Greek words in the original that it's really hard to get the equivalent English word. And there are some translations that take the approach, such as this one, of more word for word. But sometimes you can't really get it word for word because we really don't have words that match up like their words. And that's why there are some translations that take a thought-for-thought translation. And this is very important. Because the word form there is the Greek word morphe. He wasn't just kind of like God, he was God. It's talking about essence. It's not talking about physical form there. So don't get that English part out of your head. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about that in essence, in nature, he was completely God. That's what that means, morphe. Did not consider it robbery. Well, how do you translate that? The word translated robbery there is a word that literally means to grasp and hold on to selfishly. That's what the word means. It doesn't mean to steal. There are other Greek words for that. It means to cling. Like that's what a thief does. That's what a robber does. Is he takes things and clings to it. So you could misunderstand this verse totally if you're not careful with some of the way it's translated, even though the words are translated. It's not saying that it would have been robbery for him to keep being equal with God because he is co-equal, co-eternal with the Father forever. But that word means to rob like a thief, to hold selfishly. So he's saying that he did not consider equality with God. And the word order of the Greek proves this. The equality of God was not something that he would hold on to like a thief holds on to something. In fact, this is one place, I'm sorry, the New Living Translation nails it. It nails it. It says, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. That is exactly what the original text is saying. And that's how you would really say it in English if you were getting the thought across. Otherwise, you come up with something and the cults feed on that. You have somebody that they try to construe as being less than equal with the Father. But this is what he's talking about. Equal with the Father. He's God. But that equality of being there and ruling and reigning in heaven, he didn't think it's something that it would be should selfishly cling to. But what did he do? Next verse, it says this. It says he made himself of no reputation. Made himself. This was the Father's plan, but the Son agreed himself to do this. Now, if you're trying to sit there and figure out, okay, one God, three persons, you'll never get to the bottom of it. I'm telling you, God is not like you. God does not fit in your human logic or human brain. That's why he says, you got to understand me. You got to have faith in me and just how much you can understand. Because if you're going to understand everything about God, then that means you've got a mind as great as God. And if God could fit in my mind, as I've said before, he wouldn't be a very great God, would he? The Father is God, the Son is God, the Spirit is God. But the Father's not the Son, and the Son's not the Spirit. And Three persons, one essence, one divine nature. One divine nature. We try to illustrate that. We try to say, you know, we got like water, you know, solid, liquid, gas, or like an egg, you know, one egg. You know, but it's still not. It's still not. There's nothing in this world that you can draw on. There's no illustration. There's nothing you know of that's like God. That's why I said don't make any graven images, because any picture you come up would be a bad picture. Nothing comes close. But God did this. He made himself, Jesus made himself of no reputation. That word, make himself of no reputation, one word in the Greek, and it literally means to empty himself. He emptied himself. He took the form of a servant, a bondservant, a slave. And coming in the likeness of men, it says in verse 8 that being found in appearance as a man, now that is a word that has to do with physical form. That is a word that has to do with physical form. So he did appear in form and in physical form as a human being, as a man. He humbled himself. He humbled himself. Nobody made him do this. He did it himself. You understand? He did this for you. He did this himself and became obedient. He came to do, in fact, in John chapter 5, he says, I didn't even come to do my own will. I don't even say anything of myself. It's whatever the Father's doing. That's what I do. He came and took on the form of a servant. He was a complete obedient servant to the Father. And the thing about it was, though he was fully God, yet he was fully human. In order to be fully human, he did allow voluntarily limitations to be placed on some of the prerogatives of his deity. In other words, as God, he's everywhere at the same time. But he voluntarily limited himself to be in one place at one time when he was here in the flesh. On and on we could go with those things. But he voluntarily limited some of the prerogatives of his deity. And the one thing Satan always tried to get him to do was act independently of the Father. He wouldn't do it. He wouldn't do it. And I'll tell you something else that he didn't do. You may be surprised. This is a whole other Bible study. Jesus, while he was on earth, never exercised his power as God independently of the Father or the Spirit. In fact, he came as a complete servant. Everything he did, he didn't rely on his power as God to defeat temptation. Did you know that? What? Look at me like that? You got to study your Bibles? Where you been all your life? He didn't rely on his own power to even work the miracles. What? Oh, we got time to go into all this. But when Satan himself came, I'm not sure. See, Satan's not all powerful. Satan's not all present. Right? Hallelujah! He's not God. But he has a vast number of those fallen angels that we call demons. And it's a network. And somebody's assigned to you, by the way. Principalities, powers, how many times you read about it? That's what it's talking about. There's a rank and file of them. Now, I'm not sure Satan himself's ever even bothered to tempt me. He probably sends the most goofy, slow demon he's got to mess and handle me. You know what I'm saying? Do you understand what I'm saying? He knows what's going on, though. But Satan himself appeared to Jesus and tempted Jesus. Satan himself. Why didn't he just zap him right then and there? Huh? Why didn't he just send him to hell forever right then and there? He could have, could he not, as God? But if he had done that, there would be no salvation, no redemption for you and me. Satan tried to take the Word of God, and I'm going to tell you, this is why the Word of God can be a little difficult. God designed it to be that way. Why is it hard to get in here and understand? I'm going to tell you why. Because he said, I want you to find me when you search for me with all your heart. You're not going to just, and get to the truth. You're going to have doubts. Those doubts are designed to drive you deep. You cannot be all in without being all in his Word. And as you get all in, you're going to find out that God's word was given. God's word, he caused it to be recorded. And Satan loves to twist the word. He loves to take the very Bible, and he loves to trip people up, and he wants to confuse you. He wants to send you to hell thinking that you understand what God said. That's why we got to be careful. But Satan did that. He says, isn't it written? But how did Jesus answer him? It is written. He battled him with the Word of God. Did you ever read in there where Jesus was about to perform a miracle and it says the power was present for him to heal? Wait a minute, I thought he already had it. He's God. because he didn't rely on his own power as God even to do that. He relied upon the Holy Spirit. He relied, look, get this. This is very deep theology, and I'm not telling you anything that the church fathers all the way through the centuries back to the earliest writings of the church fathers who studied under the apostles. This is what you get, and when you take systematic theology, when you begin to study what the church has always believed, this is what you get to, is that Jesus, while he was here, did not rely upon his own power of deity to defeat Satan. He did the plan of the Father. He relied upon the Word of God and the Spirit of God. That's the same things he gives us. In other words, he took the same tools that he was going to give you, and he did it. He defeated Satan. He overcame every temptation. And then he went to the cross. I'm not even going to get to the heart of this message, because can I do that next week maybe? Huh? Because Jesus has some all-in verses. And I want to get to it, but I just need to spend some time on this, because, I mean, when Jesus came in this way, fully human, fully God, he's fully our example. He's fully all in. Do you realize that? God himself fully submerged himself in the human condition. Let that sink in for a minute. Do you? Wait, do you think of Jesus as some guy on a painting that's got a halo around him? Usually Anglo-Saxon, even though. I've always been amazed how, you know, we had a big picture in the church I grew up in, and Jesus had sandy blonde hair, and he had a big cleft chin and big cheekbones, and you know, and his eyes were kind of bluish. And, you know, I thought, you know, but anyway, he was, if we could see a picture of Jesus the way he really looked, I think it would just Flores. I think a lot of people's ideas would be like shot to pieces if we could really, because we've done like a lot of people, we've tried to make God in our image, haven't we? See, that was the part I was wanting to get to, is the customized cross. Because you can't talk about being all in without talking about the cross. You can't talk about all in, look to Jesus, right? We're looking to the cross. But Jesus is going to tell you, you can't follow me unless you take up the cross. So you can't get around it. But if we could really see Jesus the way he looked, he'd look a lot different than we think he probably looked. Instead of having the stern, you know, holier, you know, what I'm saying. Not quite like the old pictures. Do you ever look at your family's old pictures? Back in the early days of camera, I guess, you know, you had to be real still for a while, and all of them are like, eyes are like huge. And I try to do that sometimes. Somebody takes a picture, I'll just, like in the old days, I thought, man, all of my old relatives were creepy. Look at them. But anyway, if you really could see a picture of Jesus, instead of maybe even pose the way that painters have done it, what if he had just a big old cheesy grin on his face? Because there was something winsome about Jesus. Even little kids wanted to run to him, you know? I've had somebody tell me, he said, you know, and this guy was just a big teddy bear, and once kids got to know him, they loved him, but just the way he looked and the sound of his voice, kids would run and hide. But they didn't do that with Jesus. They ran to him. You know, he even got onto the disciples one day about trying to stop them. That's amazing. But so Jesus now, fully human, he submerged himself into our situation, into humanity. He taught us the truth. He modeled and lived and fulfilled every part of the law, perfect without sin. Tempted like we were tempted, suffer like we suffer. So God knows how you feel. Stood by the grave of friends weeping. He saw what death did. He saw the pain that death caused, and he could do something about it. No one else could. But because he's fully God, he has the resources to pay for the sin of all mankind. Because God's eternal. God is unlimited. A man could never pay for the sin of all man. That's why people say, well, how does Adam get saved? Because Jesus hadn't died on the cross yet. Jesus is eternal. There's an aspect of him that is eternal as God. So all time is present with him. So he could take Adam's sin as well as the last sin that will be committed when a sinner repents and he could pay for all of them at the same time because he's eternal. All time is present with him. Wages of sin is death. The sinner has to die. As he took that sin, and even though God himself says, I want to pay your price for you, God can't die. But when God was also fully human, he could die. Bible says that death comes because of sin. Technically, if someone never ever sinned, they wouldn't die. Then Jesus shouldn't have died a physical death, but he did. And I hadn't planned on reading this verse, so I don't have it on the board, but boy, this powerful verse that has always never ceased to rock my world is 2 Corinthians 5:21. Talking about this plan of the Father that the Son submitted to voluntarily, willingly, humbled himself, made himself of no reputation, became obedient even to what had to happen, death on a cross. Here's what happened. For he, that's the Father, made him the Son, who knew no sin. Are you with me? Who knew no sin to be sin for us. He took my sin and he says, it's on you. It's on you. And that's why he died on the cross. He paid my price. He paid your price. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What a change. What an exchange. His perfection, his righteousness. He took my sin, paid for it, so that then God could take my sin and put it on his account. He paid for it so God could take his righteousness and deposit it in my bankrupt account. You're never going to be good enough. You're never going to earn it. He's already paid for it. He's already paid for it, and he wants to deposit his righteousness into your life. Here's the question. Since you can't achieve it, well, are you willing to receive it? And there's only one way, and that's by faith. And when you say, I trust you, you're putting all your weight on him. You're putting everything in, you're all in.